brothers and sisters. Good to be with you all again. As Brother Alvey talked about last Sunday, the coming of the new year and making plans for the new year, and how it's just good to think ahead and not let life hit you blindly or just go with the flow, but instead make plans for it. In line with that, I'd like to think about patterns in our life, routines, habits, things that we get into. We get into all kinds of routines and habits in our lives, don't we? So some of them are good, some of them are bad, and there are bad routines we get into out of habit, and then there are good routines we get into sometimes only with a great struggle we get into good habits. So I want to take some time to think about these patterns. So let's jump right into it and talk about the bad habits first, the bad routines. There's a saying that if you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you've been getting. And that's true. If you're trying to break a habit and always fall back into it in the same way, you're not really trying hard enough. There is a way out. Sometimes it's difficult, and people sometimes have to make drastic changes in their lives to make that escape. And they have to even have to look at who they're hanging out with, who they're socializing with, and maybe break things off with people who influence them badly or influence them in that habit that they're trying to break. It's the same for anything. We have to ask ourselves why we fall into these bad routines, no matter how difficult the answer might be. And the power of breaking bad habits in our lives can begin by thinking along different lines than we usually do. Sometimes surprising yourself can help. Changing the way you do something all the time. Take a different route to work. Read something new. Do something creative. Change your schedule in some way. Talk to someone you don't normally talk to. I sometimes find that I can get new ideas at work if I'm stuck on something by just getting up and taking a quick walk or doing something unrelated to what I'm stuck on. And you can sometimes figure out more in those moments than banging your head against the wall for hours trying to figure it out. So even doing something where you might take a risk is helpful oftentimes. So just breaking up our routines in some way that it can help change the way we think or the patterns that we fall into. Many habits that we get into are harmless, but they also may not do us any good. So we need to think about what do we do all the time that we just do without thinking. In our Christian lives, there's a danger of getting into a set routine in our worship with God. One of those routines would just be going through the motions and not putting our hearts into it. Do we think about what we're praying about? Do we think about what we're singing about? What we're being taught by God as we read the Word? Do we really stop to think about it at all? The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Christ's time, they had badly fallen into their traditions, their routines, not really caring what God wanted from them. They felt they had it figured out, and they didn't need anything else, anyone to explain things to them. And so although Jesus pointed out the problems in their traditions, he talked about how he didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill it. He was with God. He wasn't against him. And so he wasn't overturning their traditions for no apparent reason, but because they were bad traditions, traditions of men. As we think about the idea of overturning traditions in the church, it shouldn't just be because we want things our way or we want something that would impress us. And many churches do that. They go to great lengths to draw in greater numbers of people, and they might neglect to teach things that the listeners find uncomfortable or self-convicting. They may resort to entertaining the congregation instead of teaching them and keeping the flock. So when we think about getting rid of traditions in the church, it should only be because that's what God would want and not because we want to impress ourselves in some way. As an example of Jesus overturning traditions of men, God had given the Sabbath to his people as a day of rest, a day set apart. And yet the religious leaders took it to the point of using it against Jesus, where he was doing good on the Sabbath. He was healing. He was helping people. He was changing their lives. Could you imagine being healed in some dramatic way as he was doing? But he was making a couple of points in doing that. First, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was showing his authority, that he was equal with God. And second, that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But they were so enclosed in their thinking that they were just outraged by this. More likely, they were just angry at him. So Paul was frustrated with the church in Corinth also for falling into unproductive routines involving their emphasis on a certain person that they followed rather than Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm reading from the New King James here. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" So early in the church, falling back into their traditions of following this person or that person, it was damaging to them. They should have said, "I follow Jesus Christ." That should have been the name that they took up, but instead they're following after mere men. And Paul may have taught good things and godly things, but they should have taken up the name of Christ instead. Also early in the church, they were following back into their old traditions. Yeah, it was a serious problem for the Jews. They had become obsessed over these things that they've been taught for hundreds of years. We see the apostles having to preach about circumcision over and over because that was one of those old laws that no longer applied under the new covenant. And they'd missed the point that circumcision was used by God to teach his people something. It was used to teach them to be set apart in that old law, but it didn't make anyone holy by itself. And so they'd taken this tradition, this example, and they'd raised it up even above God's will and thought that it made them holy by itself, which it didn't. Another bad routine for us as Christians is to just fall asleep at the wheel, just going through the motions for appearance's sake. We know that while others around us, other people may see what we do, God sees what we are inside. We turn over to Matthew 7 and 21. Jesus was teaching there. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." This is the problem with traditions where God has not asked for them. We tend to elevate them far above what they deserve. And Jesus talks here about people who thought that they were doing great things. "Have we not cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name?" But they also happen to be very public and impressive things, which apparently these people were doing just to impress others, perhaps, or for the wrong reasons and not for God's reasons. They failed to seek God in their heart. And we know that the Pharisees, who often figured out their giving to God down to the herbs in their garden, and they loved the most important seats in the synagogue, and they were probably going through the motions to impress other people. But God sees the inside person, while other people just see the outside. So as the Pharisees might have impressed other people with these things, they were just failing in God's eyes. They weren't going anywhere. You can look very devout on the outside, but if your heart is not with God, you're missing the point. So Jesus preached against pretending to follow God, but mainly just trying to impress other people. He talked about that many times over in Matthew 23 and 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" So God wants your heart, is what he's saying. He doesn't need this empty outward obedience of pretending to pray when we're not focused on the prayer, pretending to just go through the motions of following God while our hearts are empty on the inside. He wants our hearts, and otherwise there's no point to it. And we're off to hell. We're under the condemnation of hell, he says. In the world, we see some who call themselves Christians carrying on routines and rituals and traditions too far. They're making up their own, perhaps, where God has not spoken. And there are all sorts of things in many sects of Christianity that are handed down from their leaders. And many people don't ever check to see that those things are what God has asked of them. And so we have the example of the Bereans, though, who they went and checked that the things that they were hearing were in accordance with what they could read in the scriptures. In Acts 17 and verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So they weren't just going through the motions. They were saying, well, does what this man Paul is telling me, does that line up with what God has said in the past? Or is it something that would break prophecies or go against what they've said? But no, they could go and they could read in the book of Isaiah that Christ would come and what he would do and how he would sacrifice himself. They could go and verify those things, and that's what they did. They didn't just do it emptily. So they were fact-checking the things that Paul said. One example of someone going through the motions while violating the spirit of what God said was Saul. in his life in the Battle of Gilgal, in one particular instance. Only the priests were allowed to make burnt offerings. That was God's law. And yet King Saul began to panic when his men started scattering while they were waiting for the prophet Samuel, the priest. So he took it upon himself to perform the burnt offerings himself, Saul did. So he was seeming outwardly to do something that God wanted. God surely wants these animals sacrificed like this. And yet he wasn't doing it in the way that God said. He didn't really have God in his heart, God's will in his heart. He was just doing something outwardly. And he got in a lot of trouble for that. He was punished for that. So we shouldn't take it upon ourselves to try and create new traditions or new ways of worshiping God that he hasn't asked for, that he hasn't really asked us to do. We should just do it the way that he wants it. We should be willing to be happy with that. So God doesn't look for people who merely listen to his word and ignore it. We read in James 1 and starting verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we're reminded there to look into this law of Christianity, these things we've been handed down in the Bible. Look into them and understand them. Understand the good that they bring about in your life. And don't just look at them and walk away and be carried on with the rest of the world, but put them into practice. Next week, I'd like to look at the idea of withstanding changes in our routines, in our lives. Disruptive things happen in our lives. We all know of people who have had pretty drastic changes in their lives, sometimes voluntarily because they chose to, sometimes involuntarily because it happened to them. Changing from one lifestyle to another, moving from city life to country life, preaching to people that you might have previously been scared to preach to, moving far from where you were born, people facing serious health problems, the loss of loved ones. And there are so many things that can go right or wrong in the course of our lives. How can we withstand those changes in being thrown out of perhaps routines that we were used to, particularly those that are not of our choosing? So Jesus gave the parable of the talents, in which three men were, they each chose a different path they were given from their master. One of the men made a reasonable effort, and he produced something with what he was given. He was the one in the middle. And yet another bravely went forth, and he did all that he could with what he was given, and he had a great reward for that. And you can imagine the satisfaction in that kind of life, doing all that you can with all that God gives you for his glory. It reminds me of Paul, who did all that he could for God. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't care what the consequences were. He followed God. And that was his entire goal in life, with all his might, and to the point that he would end up giving his life for it. But in the parable, there's also another man who was, he just terrified of this decision he has to make with these, I can't remember, it was thousands of dollars worth of money, he's just terrified by this decision. He can't make any decision, and he just goes and buries the money. And what was the point of it? He misses the whole point that his master expected something where he gave something. He was afraid. He was filled with worry about losing what he had or making a mistake. And some bravery is needed as we face new things in life, or perhaps new problems. And we can take that courage in following God. Jesus talked about the futility of worrying about our food, our drink, our clothes. What good does it do to sit there and worry about those things? Many of those things we worry about never come to pass in our lives. And even if they do, they're just some things that are beyond our control. So Jesus often pointed out the futility of worry. Yeah. You may have heard the saying that the only thing you can count on is change. I would say we can count on God, certainly. But in this life, it's true that there's going to be change. It's going to happen. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. We see a lot of God's dealings with the people in the Old Testament, how he would humble those who thought that they were strong, and he would strengthen those whom everyone thought were weak. And James talked about how our lives are a vapor. Things can change so drastically from one moment to the next. Things can be going so well for you, and then you're struck by a serious illness. Or on the other hand, someone can work their way out of great financial problems, perhaps, and eventually be doing much better than they were. They can go from the verge of bankruptcy to doing okay. So Jesus talked about how it rains on the just and the unjust. Good things and bad things happen to all of us, but it's our reaction that matters. What is our reaction when changes come? Do we just give up and fall into a rut, or do we do all that's within our control to get out of bad situations with a good attitude? Do we trust in God? We've been reading about Job, a while back we were reading about Job and what he went through. He lost almost everything that he had, and yet he wouldn't leave God. So do you think that he learned anything with all that he went through? He learned that God is there no matter what. And he learned to trust in God, to depend on God, and that God is all. And he had these lessons just printed on his heart. You can imagine he never forgot any of that. And we probably all know of people who are perhaps some are or well off, and they complain about everything that happens to them. And perhaps we know other people who are, they have very little, but they're grateful for everything. In the Old Testament, we read about the Jubilee, and that was an interesting idea, and that every 49 years, land would return to its original owners. You can imagine the chaos that would bring about, it's 49 years, so I've got to return this land to its original owners. And yet God told the people to remain calm because he would take care of them through it all. It helped to teach them to trust in him. We turn over to Leviticus 25 and 20. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessings on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. This was part of that Jubilee, that God was going to take care of them. They didn't have to worry. And then there were special rules on the 49th year, but every 7 years they sort of had a Sabbath year where they had to gather enough food for that following year. So that would take a lot of trust in God, especially at that time with it wasn't as easy to store food refrigerate or whatever you might do, freeze it, things we might do today. So that took a lot of trust in God. And likewise, we need that to truly trust in God if we're going to withstand change. In 1 Samuel 2 and 7, we read, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. So God may change lives where we least expect it. We think of things like job security. That means nothing. Financial security. That means nothing. But trusting God, that really does mean something. That means something eternal. It's going to be there after this life. And it can get us through anything. Who will be there at the end of time? I can save money for the day that I'm unable to work, which is a good idea, but does that really make me eternally secure? No. Does it make my soul secure? No. It does nothing eternal. So we need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we read. Our heart needs to be there. We need to be looking forward to that home. So why do we fear change in our lives? Sometimes it's out of stubbornness. Sometimes it's out of fear. But listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's how we can withstand these heavy burdens, these heavy changes in life, because we don't have to do it alone. He is there. Christ strengthens us. Next, let's move on to the idea of good routines. How can we get into those good habits that the Bible talks about? Prayer, encouraging one another, studying the Bible, singing, giving. How do we get into these good habits, even in the midst of a life that is sometimes chaotic and having problems that we face? We turn over to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So where is our focus? We can focus on our problems right here today. We can get up in the morning, think about what problems am I going to face today? Oh, the same one that's been hitting me day after day, it's going to hit me again today. Where is our focus when we wake up in the morning? Are we going to be dragged down, or can we focus on this heavenly glory? Can our hearts be looking forward to that and be uplifted for God and think, what will I do for God today? How will I glorify Him? How will I serve Him? Peter talked about how to take on more and more of these good habits in 2 Peter 1:5. He talked about this progression that we can work on, this adding this to that. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter here talks about that transformation from bad habits into good habits as you add one thing to another, and you're continually trying to progress. You're not just forgetting about them, falling away, but you've got to work on it. It does take work. It does take practice, focus. And so he's talking about that transformation. Involve yourself so much in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control that you don't have any time for faithlessness, evil, ignorance of God's word, and self-indulgence. The Bible talks about that transformation in several places, how we become different from the rest of our world, renewed in our minds, not set in some old routines that might look good to those around us but are useless to God. In Romans 12, we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's that idea again of being renewed. If we aren't continually trying to renew our dedication to Christ, we just risk falling into doing nothing for Him. And so as we talk about good habits in our spiritual lives, we need to be careful to keep the meaning of them in our hearts. We should continually strive to do what God's asked us to do in our hearts, and not just without putting our hearts into it and out of some sense of obligation. Over in 1 Corinthians 11 and 25, we read, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." So he's talking about that danger of just falling into the routine of partaking, for example, without putting your heart into it, without focusing on Christ, which was the whole point, that you're thinking of these things as the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and it's to remind you of what Jesus did for you. It's not just food and drink. It's much more than that. So it's so important that we really put our hearts and our minds into living for God, that we don't just do it in an empty way. So our prayers and studying and encouraging and teaching and all the things that we do for Christ, they miss the point if we don't do them with our hearts. In conclusion, we've looked at the problems of bad habits and routines that we get into, those cases where we go through the motions without following God in our hearts. If we're not careful, we do get mixed up in bad and useless traditions, cases where we think that we know better than God, but it's outside of what He's told us, and He's not happy. And we also talked about withstanding changes in our lives. Sometimes we're just thrown into huge changes in our lives, and how do we deal with that? Whatever happens, God is there. Jesus awaits, and we can take great comfort in that. And finally, we talked about getting into good habits and routines. Where do we place our focus? Where do we put our hearts? What's number one in our lives? We talked about how to reinforce the good things that we should be doing while trying to keep out those bad influences. So routines are going to be part of our lives no matter what. I think it's just part of human nature, but that can be destructive to us, or it can be used to glorify God in our lives. It's our choice.